Daniel chapter 10. Please turn to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel, we come to chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Reading the whole of the chapter, Daniel chapter 10. Starting from verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephah. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sounds of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against this except Michael, your prince. That is on the book of Daniel. Today we come to Daniel chapter 10. We come to this message. Daniel received a vision. Daniel had interpreted dreams before, and now he's given a vision. In the previous chapters, we discovered that each chapter was self-contained. It was complete by itself. But chapter 10 becomes something of a different, is different from the previous chapters, in that you realize that the chapter is not complete. It leaves us hanging, expecting what is to come. And indeed, we have to wait till the next sessions to complete this episode. So Daniel chapter 10 is preparatory. It prepares us for the revelation that was going to be given to Daniel subsequently. But today, what is revealed to us as preparatory also is God's word. What is revealed here in chapter 10 is God's word to us, and we are to learn lessons from this chapter as well. We do not want to just skim over and straight away come to the content of vision and fail to see the many lessons here in this chapter. So we take note, therefore, that as an introduction, this is in this chapter 10 prepares us for chapter 11 and chapter 12, but chapter 10 must not be neglected. We remember the background. Daniel was a Jewish young boy of about 14 when he was taken away by the Babylonians. In 23 years, the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem 4 times. And in the last time, after the Babylonians gave many chances to the Jews, finally the Babylonians had enough. So in 586 BC, 586 years before the coming of Christ, they finally destroyed Jerusalem thoroughly. See? Then it would take a long while for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and God's prophecy to Jeremiah the prophet at that time was that the Jews will be taken away to Babylon for a period of 70 years. But Daniel was in the first batch of people taken away when the Babylonians attacked around about the year 603 BC, like that. You see, around about 600 BC. So remember, 600 BC to 586 BC, around about that period of 20 years, there were altogether 4 attacks. But Daniel was taken away in the first attack. So he was taken away with a number of young people. Why did the Babylonians took away the finest of the young people in Jerusalem? The reason was to train them to be their civil servants. The Babylonians were not interested in total destruction. What is the point of conquering a place by destroying it? Then you have to rebuild. And who will live there? You have to bring people there. No, all they wanted was to subjugate the people, to control the people, make the people obey the central government. They just want to control and say, that is our territory, this is now our people, and then they will rule the country, and whatever gains there will be shed out throughout the nation, and the values of the empire will be spread to that part as well. So they want to retain the people, but in order to control the people, they take the cream of the society and brought them to Babylon and trained them in the best university, gave them the best university education they could to these people. Some would return to be governors and various officers from the country they came. Then others would be retained in the capital to help continue to administer the empire. So Daniel was among those who were taken away to Babylon to be trained. How long has he been there? Now we noted that he was taken away around about age 14. Now 68 years later, in chapter 9, we are now talking about chapter 9, 68 years later, Daniel read the book of Jeremiah and was reminded that Jeremiah had prophesied the Jews would be taken away to Babylon 70 years, which meant that only 2 years was left before God would fulfill his promise to allow the Jews to return. And just because it has been prophesied and Daniel was certain it will be fulfilled, didn't mean that he didn't have to do anything. But instead, when God revealed his will, Daniel began to pray. Similarly, when God revealed his will today, we must begin to pray. God has worked the prayer of his people into his sovereign plan, such that it will be involved in the fulfillment of his will. Yes, God foretold, prophesied that this will happen, but he wants his people to pray for it to happen. So it comes together. See, God uses his people as instruments, not only to carry out what needs to be done, but he also wants his people to pray for what is to be done. So once you understand this, then you become more conscious of the importance of prayer, and you wouldn't be too troubled about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God is divine, He's God, and He is sovereign. That means He's King, He's all-powerful, He controls all things. See? And God is a faithful God. What He promises, He will fulfill. Daniel believed this, but Daniel also believed in human responsibility. God desires His people to pray for His revealed will to be fulfilled. So God has revealed that these things will happen. He wants His people to pray. So Daniel understood this. And Daniel also, as he prayed, placed himself at God's disposal. God, in what way can I do something to fulfill this will that You have revealed? So remember Isaiah in being given the vision, and God's words came to him. Who shall we send? And Isaiah said, "Here I am, God, send me." And similarly, we mentioned in Matthew chapter 9, when the Lord looked at the multitudes and the Lord was moved with compassion for them, for they were like sheep without shepherd. Then the Lord said to the disciples standing next to Him, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers." And you think that the disciples would stand there and say, "Yes, Lord, we will listen to You, we will pray that more laborers will be sent out." No, the disciples knew that they were to be the first laborers. See? So when you receive a revelation like that, when God reveals to you what He wants to do, we must place ourselves at God's disposal and say, "God, okay, I will pray for this. Yeah, I will pray," as we have understood the relation between God's revealed will and prayer. But tell us, Lord, show us how we can be of some use in the fulfillment of this revealed will. That would be the right attitude. We pray and we see what we can do to fulfill God's will. In what ways we can be used by the Lord. So Daniel was of that attitude. And remember in chapter 9, it was revealed to Daniel things of the future. And in chapter 10, things of the future were revealed again from a different angle. See? And it reinforced what he had learned from chapter 9. What did he learn from chapter 9? Now what he learned was that instead of just looking at the 70 years of exile, he must look at the seven sevens that was going to take place in the future. There are these other years ahead, see, so all in sevens. So Daniel was given the revelations that the time would come when the 70 years is up. Then Cyrus will arise as king. So remember, the Medo-Persian Empire had taken over the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was taken away by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came and attacked and took them away. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. So from your angle, it will be this side, see. So Babylon is in what is today's Iraq, roughly that region. Then the Medo-Persian Empire would be in what is today's Iran. The old name for Iran is Persia. And the Persians and the Medes are a related people. The Medes are further in the north. So Medo-Persia today from Iran, see. And so Medo-Persia at that time, they combined forces to overthrow the Babylonians and took over the empire. See? So the Medo-Persian empire had this arrangement that one king would be from among the Medes, then the next king will be from the Persians. Then they will alternate like this. See? Just like some sort of a rotation system among the sultans of this country. Every 5 years, one would be chosen to be the overall king, the Yang Dipertuan Agong. So that gives us an idea. So the Medo-Persian Empire had this arrangement that together, because they are a related people, so they worked together, they overthrew the Babylonian Empire. Then they made this arrangement that the one king will be from the Medes, then the next king will be from the Persian, and then back to the Medes again. So what happened is, in the days of Darius the Mede, see, Daniel had a vision, and he had the vision of what will happen. When the 70 years was up, see, Cyrus will be king, and Cyrus will issue a decree to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild. See? So from the day the decree went forward, there would be a period of activity when Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And indeed, it really took place. Because the Bible records to us three batches of Jews who returned. Cyrus said, any Jews who want to return to rebuild Jerusalem, come, register yourself. And he appointed Zerubbabel to be governor of Jerusalem. So Zerubbabel was sent back together with a batch of Jews. And to people's amazement, why do Jews talk so much about Jerusalem? But when the time came for the people to return to rebuild, so few people wanted to go. But all the same, you can't force people. Others will settle down after 70 years. Imagine 70 years. The children all grew up there. They had families and they were so settled in Babylon. So few wanted to return. They talk only. They pray. I will contribute funds. Okay, that's a form of contribution. But very few will move to want to join the expedition to go there to settle, resettle in Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. So Zerubbabel led the first batch to go return. Then Ezra led the second batch to return to rebuild. Then there was a long period when nothing happened because there was severe opposition from the Samaritans and the Arabs around there in Jerusalem. See? So there was a lot of intrigues and hindrances to the work. Then Nehemiah was raised up to lead a third batch of people to return. See? So Daniel was given a vision that there would be this period of time. Initial activity of rebuilding Jerusalem, then quiet, and then rebuilding again. In total, there will be at least seven sevens. Yeah, 7 times 7, 49. 49 years in which there was activity. See? Then there would be a period when nothing happened. And it has been told us there would be this 62, 7. So 62 times 7 is 434 years. Huh? So 62, 7. Now 1 week is 7 days. So each day represents 1 year. So 62 times 7 is 434 years of silence. You read this in chapter 9, verse 25. Nothing happened. That means in the Old Testament period, after the rebuilding of Jerusalem, there was silence, until suddenly John the Baptist began to preach, announcing the arrival of the Savior. See? Then there will be this period of time where in the 1 week, many things will happen. 1 week representing that period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives. Two major events will take place. The Savior will be cut off. In other words, he would die. Then that would lead to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD under Titus, the Roman general. He later became emperor, but he was a Roman general at that time. Titus led the army of the Romans to attack Jerusalem and destroy the temple, desecrated the temple. So these two events were foretold by Daniel. That was revealed to Daniel. So Daniel was told in verse 26, these two events, the Messiah would be cut off, Jerusalem will be destroyed. What this means is explained further in verse 27. When the Messiah is cut off, it means that he is sealing the covenant that he has made with his people. So before the Lord died on the cross, he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So in other words, it will begin a new age in which God deals with his people, in certain sense similar to the way he dealt with the Jews in the past, but this time it will be with all his elect, the elect, the chosen people from all the nations. So it is a new age of gospel preaching when God's chosen people from all nations will be called in. He, Jesus Christ, has entered into a new covenant with his people. A new age will begin. See? And what basically that means also is that with the destruction of Jerusalem, sacrifices will be no more because it's fulfilled by the coming of Christ who died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that is revealed. So in 26 is mentioned two events. 27 it is explained further what the implications are. So what verse 26 of chapter 9 says, these two events, the Savior will die, he will be cut off, then Jerusalem will be destroyed. Verse 27 gives us the implications. The implications is that a new covenant would be made with God's people and the sacrifices will end because the promised Savior has come to die as the perfect sacrifice for his people. So you see now, Daniel must have been staggered. Imagine in the Old Testament days, these things was revealed to him, and while being hazy, not being clear, and yet the main points are clear. The promised Savior was going to come, and yet somehow he's going to die. And he, in that way, he's going to seal the covenant with God's people. Wow, this is so much for Daniel. Daniel, whose life was immersed in the scripture. He himself was a prophet given revelation by God. But at the same time, he was reading Jeremiah and all the other prophets before him. So he was a man who was walking in tune with God, as it were. And just like people said of John Bunyan, that if you prick his body anywhere, the blood that flows out will be blind. You know, salt water is called saline water. No, but blood is a be blind because it's biblical blood. You see, because he immersed his life in the scriptures. He knew the scripture well, and he read the scripture, he obeyed the scripture. So we can say that Daniel's life was be blind. See? His blood was be blind. And yet, he could not take in all this. It just overwhelmed him. See? So he kept quiet about it. Then another vision is given in chapter 10. And this was in the third year of Cyrus. So remember, Darius has reigned, and then now he ends his reign 2 years after the events of chapter 9 was revealed to Daniel. Daniel received that vision after 68 years in Babylon. So the 70 years was nearly up, okay? So that was when he began to pray, okay? So in the 2 years later, when the 70 years was up, the Cyrus issued the decree for batches of people to be sent back, see? And the first batch has been sent under the leadership of Zerubbabel, followed by another batch under Daniel, and then the third batch under Nehemiah many years later. But the first batch has been sent. So Cyrus has begun to reign, and Cyrus issued the decree. He was favorable to the Jews to return, rebuild Jerusalem. So the first batch has gone. But 2 years later, after Cyrus' reign, that means in the third year, of Cyrus' reign. So in verse 1 we read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. So by putting together the events, all the facts, you come to realize, hey, this is the background to this vision. See, Daniel was praying and fasting, as you can see in the subsequent verses we are told there. In verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 full weeks were fulfilled. Why? Why, Daniel, were you fasting like that? You seem downcast. You seem to be pleading to God for something. Why? What is it that is troubling you? See? The reason was because all these years, even before Cyrus became king, see, Daniel was facing Jerusalem in prayer 3 times a day. His heart was with Jerusalem. And if given the opportunity, he would have returned. But by this time, he was over 80 years old, and he held a very responsible position. He was actually third ruler after Belshazzar. Remember the Babylonian Empire after Nebuchadnezzar, he appointed 2 sons to be king, and then one was a good king, the other was a rascal who was spending in time in parties and so on, and then the fingers came on with God's hand writing on the wall. You say, I remember the incident, and Daniel was promoted to be the third king. That means he's just below the king at that time. Then when the Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, Daniel was still in that position. He was in a very high position. Remember, empires, they did not destroy the whole structure of the country. They want to maintain the country. So they maintained the administration, and Daniel was still in a high position. So Daniel was old, Daniel was in a high position. Daniel therefore could not follow the first batch of people to return to Jerusalem. He would have loved to, because his heart had always been in Jerusalem. He was praying 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. He was always praying for God to restore Jerusalem to its former glory, because Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion, and that was the place where God made his presence known among his people so that the whole world know that the true God is in the midst of his chosen people. Daniel's heart was bound up with the glory of God, which is tied to his people. So that cannot be separated. God, whose glory is seen in the midst of his people. So God and his people. In Daniel's mind, they are tied together. So his burden was for Jerusalem. So when the first batch of Jews returned to Jerusalem, led by Zerubbabel, the news came back to Daniel. Daniel was praying. Daniel was doing his part, signing papers for men to be sent there, for equipment to be sent there, signing approval letters and all these APs and whatever other permits needed to get logs from elsewhere, to get metal, to get workers to be in Jerusalem. So Daniel was doing his part. He was following the news very carefully. He was doing what he could to help the people in Jerusalem. But what happened? The news was coming that there was severe opposition. And Daniel tried to resolve things from a distance in Babylon, but things got from bad to worse and the work was being hindered. And Daniel was very burdened. That accounts for why Daniel was in prayer and fasting. His heart was burdened about God's work, God's people in Jerusalem. That's why he was praying and fasting. And in that situation, this vision of the future was given to Daniel, reinforcing what he has already known in chapter 9. So we come now to this chapter where the vision was given to Daniel. Why? In order to prepare him for the details of the vision of the future given to us in chapter 11 and chapter 12. So chapter 10 is what happened to Daniel in preparation for the revelation of chapter 11 and 12. So let us now launch into chapter 10 and see what happened in verse 1 to verse 4. We look at when and where this vision took place. So we have already said something about it. Now we take note that here is recorded very clearly on the 24th day of the first month. We are told that this vision was given to him. And Daniel has already mentioned he was praying and fasting for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. So now that is really amazing, isn't it? That details like this is recorded for us to make us realize that this is history. This is not a made-up story. Daniel was praying and fasting. See? And we have given the reasons why. Because if you put things together, you come to realize that at that time, the first batch of returnees to Jerusalem was facing severe trouble from the enemies. Yeah, they were hindering the work. See, and after that 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, on the 24th day of the first month, this vision took place. Daniel keeps close record. See, and it shows to us that you don't wait until events happen, then you pray. No, if God has revealed that this is his will, you begin to pray. So Daniel had shown us this practice before. In the previous chapter, when he knew that the 70 years of exile was nearly over, God was going to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem, he started praying. 2 years even before the 70 years was up, he was already praying. So now he keeps to the same practice. See, when the people were in Jerusalem rebuilding, he was already praying. But the news trickled back that troubled him. Now there are hindrances in the way. Before things get worse and the work finally stopped for 16 years, imagine. So before even all this happened, Daniel was already praying and fasting that all these hindrances will be contained, that it will not spread. And that perhaps he prayed for the enemies, the leaders among the enemies to be removed, you know, so that they will not trouble God's people and hinder God's work. Now he prayed that the people of God will be given strength and courage to continue the work. So there was much wrestling in prayer on the part of Daniel. So don't think that only those who return was doing the great work. Yes, it's exciting. They have the glory of, as it were, be pioneering missionaries, going into the jungles to seek out the tribal people and chopping their ways through the bushes. You see, it sounds glorious. See? And indeed, to some extent, we have to say it's glorious, because who will want to do this work? You have to really trust the Lord, and you really have to be convinced of this work, then you will go forth. There is glory involved in pioneering work, yes. But remember those who hold the rope. Remember William Carey said he will go down the well. Who will hold the rope? Those back home, they have to pray for him and pay for him. They have to raise funds for their needs. Gospel work needs funds. So if you God's people don't contribute to gospel work, then the gospel work will be hindered. So those who hold the ropes are those who pray and those who pay. And Daniel was one of those who held the rope. He prayed and he paid. You see, he really prayed. You see, and prayer, true prayer, is wrestling with God in our prayer. He said, we are wrestling with him, just like Jacob wrestling with the Lord, remember? See, so prayer, we argue with God, we bring the matter before God. Now, God hasn't forgotten. He knows all things, but he wants us to pray. He looks at us from the, he speaks to us as humans, from the human perspective. He wants us to remember, bring this to God's remembrance. As though God might forget, but we bring it to God's attention. And actually, the correct theology is God never forgets. He sees all things at the same time. He's not bound by time. See? But God wants us to do our part. Although we are limited by time, we are limited by our abilities. He wants us to bring all this before him. He takes pleasure in his children drawing near to him in prayer. So straight away, we see the importance of prayer and how it features in the sovereignty of God. Okay? Those who believe in divine sovereignty, those who believe in Calvinism, those who believe in the doctrine of grace, should all the more pray for the gospel to spread and pray for souls to be receptive to the gospel and to pray for souls to be soundly converted. If we just rely on God to do the work and sit down and do nothing, then we have got it wrong. See, we have only got one part of the teaching right, that God is sovereign, in control, and what he has revealed, he will make sure it will take place. But that's only part of the truth, and part of the truth is never the full truth. See, so to have the full truth, you must see that God, in his sovereignty, desires his people to pray and to do what they can. See, so God wants to use us as the means. We are to pray. If you just focus on half the truth that God is sovereign, then you are not a true Calvinist, you are not a true Bible-believing person. You are only believing in part of the Bible's teaching. See? And that is called hyper-Calvinism, which is different from Calvinism. True Calvinism is believing what the Bible says in totality. That is, God uses humans as the means. And of course, there are others who swing to the other extreme. They focus on man and his work so much that they forget that God is sovereign, that God has planned for everything, and God has chosen his people to be saved. And we are to preach the gospel to everyone. But if you focus on what we are to do, forgetting that it is God who sovereignly chooses, God is the one who gives salvation, then you fall into the error called Arminianism. See, Arminianism is the opposite of hyper-Calvinism. Both views are not biblical views. The biblical view, which has been called Calvinism, which actually wasn't connected with the name Calvin, it is called Calvinism in later years after the life of Calvin. See? But for convenience sake, we call this true, complete biblical teaching Calvinism. So this is to educate those who are not familiar with these things, that the Bible's teaching is what today is known as Calvinism. So Calvinism encompasses divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They are not clashing together. You must not focus on one and leave out the other. You cannot focus on the other and leave out the one. No, they must be held together at the same time. Daniel shows to us this true biblical view, that we must pray when we know that God is going to act, and we must do our part. Offer ourselves and say, God, send me, help me to know what I can do. Use me. So we have to be ready to be used like that. So that was what Daniel did, verse 1 to verse 4. Then verse 5 to verse 9, what was seen and heard. So as the vision came to Daniel, he saw this glorious man, which really frightened him because he was so glorious and he's obviously appearing as a man. So he's in the form of a man, but he is not an ordinary man. And if you look at the description there and compare with what in later years John the Apostle saw on the island of Patmos, see, John had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is revealed to us clearly that he is the Son of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ in glorified form. So if you listen to this description as you listen, you compare with what Daniel saw, you discover the similarity, the close similarity between what John saw in later days, and you discover it has to be the Lord. It has to be. See? Now let me read to you Revelation chapter 1, starting from verse 13. Let me read from verse 1. It says, "Then I turned and saw the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me and said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. See? And so on. So you see the close similarity and the effect upon John was the same as the effect upon Daniel. Both were so stricken by the awesomeness of the vision. See, this man is so unusual. You see, he's just too majestic. And obviously there's this, the attribute of holiness, the holiness of God overwhelmed Daniel, just as it overwhelmed this John in latter days. This is what is called a theophany. Theos is the Greek word for God. Theos. Phany is a manifestation. This is a manifestation of God in human form. So a theophany is the appearance of God in human form in the Old Testament times. It prepared our hearts. It prepared the hearts of students of the Bible for the coming of Jesus Christ permanently in human form. When he came to take on perfect human nature permanently, that is called the incarnation. God has become man without ceasing to be God. So when the second person of the Godhead took upon himself perfect human nature, that is without sin. So he took on perfect human nature permanently, that is called the incarnation. But to prepare God's people through the centuries for that event, which is so stupendous, it is so amazing, it's so out of the ordinary, that we have to be prepared. God prepared us to expect that this will happen. So before the Son of God came to take on perfect human nature permanently, before what we call the incarnation, the second person of the Godhead has appeared in human form a number of times in the past. See? In the book of Genesis, for example, Abraham met three men who appeared to him, Genesis 18. See? And straight away, Abraham recognized one of them as the Lord, God, his God, Jehovah. See? Then the two of the men left to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but the third man remained, and Abraham bowed down to him and worshipped him and addressed him as Lord. You see, Abraham recognized that this is God appearing in human form. Then when we come to the book of Joshua, remember in Joshua chapter 4, when Joshua saw a man in military uniform, Joshua went forward to confront the man and say, "Have you come in peace or for war?" The man say, "I am the captain of the Lord's army." And Joshua straight away bowed down to the ground to worship the person. See? Now, who was that person? So we have to say that it's the second person of the Godhead appearing in the form of man. See? And so when we come to Daniel chapter 10, we must understand that this vision was the appearance of the second person of the Godhead. Because of his many appearances in the Old Testament times, it prepares our heart for another appearance here. And because of the similarity in language and the effect upon Daniel as it was upon John, we draw the conclusion that this is the Son of God. The Son of God, yeah, had appeared to Daniel. Yeah. And another thing to note about this incident is that others didn't hear the voice. They knew something was happening. See? And comparing with what Paul or Saul experienced on the road to Damascus, we have to say that something similar was happening here. The voice was like booming thunder, and people were so affected, and they were so fearful. This is no ordinary loud sound. This is the voice speaking. But they couldn't make out what the words were, because it was not meant for them to hear, to understand. They were meant to know only that something unusual was happening, that Daniel was meeting with God. They knew that something of that stature, that importance was happening. But the words of God was specially to Daniel, not to the people around. So they most likely heard the sound and saw the bright light, and they were so frightened they ran and hid themselves. See? And don't say that, you know, I will never be afraid. See? Imagine if a loud explosion takes place. Don't tell me you are not afraid. Of course, straight away we are thinking, oh, boom, boom. Who is bombing here? You see? You run to hide. And in this case, see, it was not an explosion. It was a booming sound of someone speaking. But we can't make out what it is that he's saying. The bright light. They were so frightened. They scattered and hid themselves, so that Daniel was alone with this person. See? So Daniel alone heard clearly what the Lord was saying to him. And this goes to show that, see, God is the one who sovereignly reveals himself to us. That's why when preaching the gospel, our duty is to preach to all. But God reveals himself through the preaching to those who are going to be saved. See, the same words are being heard by people, but it means differently to people. But those who are being heard, who are being saved, they somehow it speaks to them in a very personal way. And they feel that they are having dealings with God. And it is as though God is saying to them personally, "My son, you have been running away from me. My daughter, you have been stifling your conscience. You pretend that you have not known." So you know that you are being addressed personally. See? And finally, after struggling with your sin, one day you give in. One day you repent. You confess to God, "God, I'm such a sinner. See? I know the truth for so long, and I've been running away from the truth. But now I know that you are God. There's nowhere I can run to. There's nowhere I can hide. And you alone is a merciful God." Therefore, you confess your sin to him, and you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we come to faith. The same gospel that is preached to so many people saves only some from among those many who have heard. So it is God who sovereignly chooses who to save, and it is God who gives salvation. Salvation truly belongs to the Lord. We are only instruments used by God to bring the gospel to others. See? So we preach Christ and him crucified. We call upon the hearers to repent and believe in him. But it is God who, by the power of his Spirit, speaks to the individuals. So when conversion takes place, all glory returns to God. We are only being used as instruments in the work of preaching the gospel. Okay? Then another application that arises from this is, we are reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We are told, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. See? For many times we have heard this illustration. A man who is born blind may develop concepts that are different from us. We say the colors, you see there, the sky, the setting sun is red there, and then blue there, and orange there. And he will agree with you, and he thinks that he understands. So do you understand? Of course I understand. But his understanding is different from yours, you see. Then let us say one day he has a knock on the wall, or he fall down and knock, and then the nose got connected together. Suddenly he could see. See, now when he looks at the sunset, say, oh, there, on the right there is red, and on the left is blue, and on the bottom there is orange. And now he sees it in a different light. He says, now I understand what he had been saying all this while. I thought I understood you, when in fact I didn't. Now I see. You see, the eyes are now able to see. And similarly, see, our hands are not equipped with taste buds. So when we see the white substance in the bowl, hey, this is sugar, it's sweet. So you taste, touch, yeah, you can't pretend to say, hey, it's sweet, it's salty. You don't know what saltiness is and what sweetness is by just merely touching with your fingers. See? It's only academic concept to you. See? Ah. But when you put some on your tongue, now you know what is sweetness compared to what is saltiness. Ah, because the tongue is equipped with taste buds to recognize tastes. Ah, whereas the fingers are not equipped with taste buds. So that's why you don't really understand what is saltiness, what is sweetness, just merely by touching with your fingers. Ah, you must understand. Daniel was a spiritual-minded man. His body, his whole person is given over to the Lord. He has a living relationship with God. So when spiritual things came to him, he saw and heard what others could not appreciate. You see, they only heard a loud noise and probably a bright light that frightened them, and they couldn't appreciate. The words meant nothing to them. They knew that someone was speaking, but what was it that he was speaking? They didn't hear. They couldn't understand because it's not meant for them, and they are not capable of understanding. That is what happens to us. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You have to be transformed. You have to be converted. The Holy Spirit has to perform a circumcision in your heart. Not with hands, but the Spirit, by His power, circumcises your heart, changes your heart. Then you begin to appreciate spiritual things. Then the words of Scripture come to you in a spiritual manner. Before this, you protested. You protested strongly. You said, I understand. See, I went to church today with you. I heard what the preacher said. But you understood differently. Your understanding is intellectual. It didn't touch you to the core of your being. It didn't affect you in a spiritual manner. Whereas for a person who has repented and believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in him. The Holy Spirit begins to transform him by giving him holy desires, by giving him the ability to appreciate spiritual things. So when salt is brought to the person tastes and says, this is saltiness. When sugar is brought to the person says, that is sweetness. But before conversion, he is like you. Huh? It is like a person confronted with spiritual things, but he thought he knew, he thought he understood. But it is like a person who is just merely touching salt and sugar. You think you knew, but actually you knew differently. It's not in a spiritual manner. It doesn't benefit you in a spiritual sense. So here is this lesson that Daniel saw. Daniel heard, but all the other persons around sensed that something unusual was happening. They got fearful, they hid themselves, but they did not see, they did not hear. See, they did not see and hear the way Daniel did. They might say, I saw. What did you see? Oh, there was that flashing bright light, just like in the time when Saul was confronted by the Lord. All the people around only saw the bright light and the loud noise. They were so frightened. See, you claim you saw, you claim you heard, but actually it's so different from what Daniel saw and heard. So here is this spiritual truth that we must note. And thirdly, verse 10 to verse 14, what the visitor said. Daniel was so shaken that he fell down as it were. He was still conscious, but he was like petrified. He was so fearful that he couldn't move. See, he was, as it were, trembling, and the strength just went out of him. He was on the ground. The visitor shook him, and he recovered. But he was still bowing down and trembling. But words of assurance came to Daniel, do not be afraid. See? Now when we meet with God, we will fear. The fear is different from like fearing a tiger when you meet which you meet along the way while going into the jungle. You see, that terror. But in this case, the awesomeness of this, the goodness of God is obvious. His good, his light, his not darkness. See? So it is not terror in that sense, but there is a certain fear that arises from his being because he's holy. He's the great God. The awesomeness and the sense of our smallness before him will strike us. It is like we are so overwhelmed. We are just nobody in his sight, you see. And we become to fear now because no man can see God and live. You see, because God is such beauty, such brightness. And we are not worthy to be confronted by the glory of God directly. We would, as it were, be burned to death. You see. So Daniel was so stricken by the presence of God. But the person present comforted him by saying, do not be afraid. Just like he comforted John when he saw the vision on the island of Patmos. Do not be afraid. See? So he was made to stand. See? Christ was speaking to him. But while standing, as you can see in verse 11, he was still trembling. See? The further words of assurance came to Daniel. And now the substance of what was said to Daniel must have comforted him a lot. See, he was told from the first day that you prayed, your prayers was being answered. See, Christ responded. See, so again, you see how God's plan can never be thwarted by anyone. Nobody can hinder God's plan. It will be unfolded. See, but God's people, when we read of the revelation of what is happening, we have to pray because God in his sovereign will has worked the prayer of his people together to fulfill what he has revealed. So Daniel understood this. He knew the importance of prayer. So when things are revealed, he prayed. And when he prayed, the things happened. See, now Daniel was given this assurance on the day when he started praying. See, the Lord began to act. See, what if Daniel hadn't prayed? It's not possible because God in his sovereign will has worked it such that Daniel will be praying. See, humanly speaking, we say if we don't pray, somebody else will be raised up by God to pray because he wants people to pray, his people to pray. See, but the fact is that Daniel worked into God's plan. Daniel prayed and that moment the Lord acted. And straight away there's this application to us. See, God always hears the prayer of his people. He always does. The only thing is we don't know that he's already answering. And we don't know the way he's answering. See, but he wants us to pray and he does hear the prayer of his children. You note that in chapter 9 the same thing happened. In chapter 9. We are told, turn back to chapter 9 and have a look. See, in verse 23, the angel who appeared to Daniel said, at the beginning of his supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. See, so Daniel, again, in chapter 10, is being told, the moment you prayed, that moment the Lord acted. See, and what did the Lord do? He revealed that he went to confront the prince of Persia. Hey, wait a moment. This word is good. Words in the Bible are used specifically, you know. Why don't you say king of Persia? Persia had a king, right? Why didn't you use that word king? Why do you say use the word prince? Yeah. Then the next thing is, Michael, who came to help the Lord, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's not revealed as Jesus Christ yet, but he's the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. So the Son of God was appearing in the form of man and talking to Daniel and saying to Daniel, on the moment you prayed, that moment I went to confront the prince of Persia. But who is this prince of Persia? Why not say the king of Persia? But no, we are not referring to the human king. We are referring to the prince of Persia. That means there is a being, a spirit being, that is behind the king of Persia. The king of Persia may be ruling the physical kingdom of Persia, but all his actions, all his behavior are all controlled by an invisible being called the prince of Persia. In other words, the devil is behind governments, yeah, that are against God's work, see, and he was opposing the Lord. So the Lord was revealing to Daniel that while you prayed, I actually acted, I went to contend with the prince of Persia. That means I contended with whichever spirit was assigned by the Satan to work through the kingdom of Persia, through the government of Persia. So the prince, the word prince instead of king, refers to the spirit being, the invisible realm, see, who was behind the actions and decisions of the human king of Persia. And the word prince is used also to refer to the good angel who helped the Lord, who helped the Son of God to contend with the prince of Persia. So there appeared to be a battle in the spiritual realm that was not known to Daniel, which was now revealed to him. And Daniel's prayer was used by God to, as it were, trigger off the action of the Lord. The Lord straight away went to contend with this evil spirit that was behind the king of Persia. And the Lord said he was helped by a good spirit, Michael. And he is referred to as a prince as well, because he is a spirit being. So you see there that in verse 13 that he behold Michael, one of the chief princes. So you see the word princes is used because we are referring to spirit beings. So there was that contention. And all this, when Daniel was praying and fasting, see, all the while Daniel was, as it were, unwittingly contributing to the spiritual struggle. So while we are praying and fasting, remember the Lord and his good angels are contending against evil forces. That is why we must pray. And that is why once a year it is good for us to set aside time for prayer and fasting. We have a prayer and fasting week. Don't look upon all this as just human beings doing things in a pious manner. No! If it is taught in the Bible, we should do it. And when we do it, God is actually using us as part of his plan to fulfill his will. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, you see? So the Lord tells us, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees and so on. So the expression, when you pray, shows to us that the Lord expects his people to pray. But the Lord also says, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who show off their fasting and so on. So the same expression is used. So if he expects us to pray, he also expects us to fast. That's why all the holy people, the pious people, those who are godly people in the past, they understood instinctively that it's expected us to fast. So that's why as a church, once a year, we set aside time for prayer and fasting. So now that you understand this truth in the correct perspective, from the biblical perspective, I hope now you take it more seriously. See, if you are able, join in the prayer and fasting. If you are able, see. And let us make sure that prayer is always there. You see, every day we begin the day with prayer. If we possible, end the day with prayer. See, when you are prompted to think of somebody, pray for that person. See, how come you see, let us say, you are back from school, you are doing your homework, suddenly you think of somebody in church, you see. Then you think of the person, pray for that person. Because there's something about that person that you need to pray for. See? And this is why sometimes, you see, in the modern age, we have a WhatsApp. Sometimes you receive WhatsApp, you say, hey, how are things about with you? You see, actually, you don't realize. The thought has come into my mind, and it's my practice that I quickly just pray for you. You see, occasionally I make a message to you just now to just find out more details. You see, now it's a good practice that when thoughts come to us, especially in connection with people, and normally people whom we never usually think of at that time, you see, and the thought occurs to us, then there's something called in connection with that person. Pray for that person. Your prayer will be used by God to fulfill his will, his purpose. So here was what Daniel did, see? Daniel understood, knowing God's word, understanding God's word. You know you have a piece of knowledge, but did you understand in this proper interaction with the overall purpose of God? Then you begin to pray, and you know that God always answers our prayer, but in His own way, in His own time. So often it's not revealed to us as in the case of Daniel. But this revelation of Daniel is also a message to us today and throughout the ages, that all our prayers are being answered. Answered in God's way, in His own time, see. And the moment we pray, that moment God works. God answers. He does answer. We may pray in a certain way, wanting God to act in a certain way. But God has heard us and is responding in His own way. His own way may correspond with what we ask for. And then our hearts are very encouraged. Hey, God answers our prayer. But there are times when He doesn't appear to be fulfilling what we ask for. But remember this truth. He always hears our prayers and He's answering in His own way. And later on you come to realize, hey, God's way is best. It is always best. It might not appear to be good to us at that time, but later on things come together, you come to realize, hey, that is best. God always ensures that what He promises in Romans 8:28 will be fulfilled in all things. God works for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Yes, we are the called people of God. Now He will work out all things for the good of His people. See, we must believe in that, trust in that. This is being reaffirmed here in this passage. Daniel was being reassured of that. And finally, verse 15 to verse 21, how Daniel was strengthened to receive more revelation. Again, Daniel was overwhelmed. Imagine to be told, you know, the moment you prayed, that moment I had acted. And actually, the action was not just merely serving a cup of tea to someone or something like that. No, it's a battle, a spiritual battle. I was actually contending against the prince of Persia. Say, wow, you're being revealed that behind the king was this prince, an evil spirit working through the king, through the government rules and laws being passed and so on, hindering God's people or favoring God's people. All had been under the control or behind the scene by invisible forces not seen by us, you see. But Daniel was being revealed this. Then Daniel was revealed that the battle was so severe that Michael has to be summoned. Michael came, and Michael is regarded as one of the chief princes. So the word princess is used again, referring to spirit beings. But this time he's a good spirit. He's one of the high angels. Now Gabriel has been mentioned in this book, but now Michael is mentioned. Michael came to help me contend against the prince of Persia. Okay? So now coming to this last part, verse 15 to verse 21. Daniel was strengthened further. After being revealed, all this is just struck him. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared to be given such revelation. And he came to realize, I didn't realize my little prayer had such important implications in the work of God. My friend, if you see it in that light in relation to your own life, you come to be overwhelmed like Daniel. You didn't realize that the day when you were prompted to prayer was actually used by God in some very important, very urgent, some very severe situation. You didn't realize that. See, Daniel was overwhelmed by this revelation. And the Lord has to strengthen him again for more. Because remember, the full revelation of chapter 11 and 12 was yet to be revealed, to be given to him. So here Daniel had to be strengthened. So in verse 15 onwards, the Lord strengthened him further. See? And Daniel was just speechless. And an angel has come. You know, the Lord was obviously surrounded by angels who knew what to do. See? So without the Lord instructing him, the angel came. See, and touched his lips just like Isaiah was touched with burning coals from the altar. You see? In order to enable him to communicate with the Lord further. Otherwise, he was just so petrified, he was so stiff, he was so kaku, already cannot answer. He was so fearful and trembling. See, the angel came and touched him, and he felt more relaxed, and he was able to communicate further with the Lord. See, and the Lord revealed the reason. Yeah? After Daniel was strengthened like that and ready to listen, the Lord revealed to him the reason why he had come. And he tells us, he will return to fight against the prince of Persia, then with the prince of Greece. Hey, one moment he mentioned Persia, now the next moment he mentioned Greece. But remember what has been revealed to Daniel in the previous chapter? Remember also the previous dreams that he has interpreted, that after the fall of Babylon would come, you know, remember the statue with the gold head, that was Nebuchadnezzar, that was Babylon, would come the outstretched chest and arms made of silver, that would be the Medo-Persian Empire, you see, and that would be followed by the bronze torso leading to the thighs, see, that would represent the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire later split into two. Then after that will be the legs of iron, so that would be the Roman Empire, which also split into two, east and west. And then would be the feet, that is made up of iron and clay mixed together, see. So that is the Roman Empire splitting into many provinces under the different generals in later days. So in basic outlines, you know that the Babylonian Empire will be replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire will be replaced by the Greek Empire. And true enough, in history, all this happened. Remember Alexander the Great? How he conquered the world at that time, see. And his arms stretched everywhere, all the way down to India and then parts of Southeast Asia. And it is whether he personally came or not, we do not know. But his influence stretched all the way to Southeast Asia. Up to today, we have the name Raja Iskandar Shah. You know, Iskandar is Alexander. You see, so all this was prophesied in the Bible, that there will arise that Greek Empire. They're so powerful. So Daniel was so staggered. You talk about the Medo and Persian Empire, and the Lord has to contend against the devil behind the kingdom of Persia. Then he has to contend against the prince that was behind the Greek Empire, because each empire that arose was going to cause much suffering to God's people. Yes. So at every rise of any powerful nation, understand this, that the Lord is contending with the government, so that laws that are passed will not be so severe upon his people, because he loved his people. Some of his people have to suffer severely, but it will be restrained. God will allow them to suffer only for a fixed period of time, and not all are prepared to suffer so severely. So the Lord has to work through these governments by contending, by fighting, having spiritual struggle, spiritual battle with the evil spirits behind each government. Now you understand. If not for the Lord restraining the evil spirits' work in civil governments, the church long would have been wiped away. But the Lord ensured that his people will be strong. He ensured that his people will be preserved. See, some sections of his church might be destroyed. Some of his people might have to die the martyr's death. But he will ensure that only those chosen to die will die, see, and bear good witness. There are those who will survive, see, and they will continue bearing witness to the world. So each according to his calling. But all of us must understand, behind what happens physically, invisible forces are at work. And this is confirmed by the Apostle Paul, when he writes about us contending against spirits and forces and people of power in the invisible realm. Remember the Apostle Paul telling us in this about spiritual warfare? Let me just remind you, in this Ephesians chapter 6, we are told these words in this Ephesians chapter 6, verse where he tells us the need for us to pray, because we are contending against powers that we can't see. In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's a tendency for us to read passages like this as though they are flowery words to decorate the Bible. Like it is as though the Apostle Paul used this flowery language to decorate his epistle to the Ephesians. But wait a moment, these are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are intended to convey truth to us. And the words must be taken plainly. And plainly it says that we are having spiritual struggles. We are contending against forces in the invisible realm. So when people say, faced with persecution, you must understand that behind the persecutor are evil forces. When laws are passed to hinder the spread of the gospel, remember that evil forces are behind those who pass the laws. That's why God's people, we pray against this, to overturn the situation, to have freedom to preach the gospel to everyone, to pray that those who are in bondage to this satanic religion, really satanic, holding people down, preventing them from hearing of Christ. We must pray. We use spiritual weapon. We don't fight to overthrow governments. That is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. But we believe in a greater weapon, the power of prayer. And we haven't grasped this, you see. We look upon the words of Scripture like that too lightly, thinking that somehow it is not meant to be taken literally. But we know that plainly that is what it says. So all in all, Daniel was being prepared. Daniel is saying, these are sure, these are true. Write it down. See? We are told there in verse 21, but I tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth. In other words, Scripture is always true. It cannot be broken. What is said will happen. See, no one upholds me against this except Michael the prince. Then we will continue with the story later. So the Lord is reminding us as we end this chapter that we must always be aware of the invisible realm. Don't live as though things are so materialistic. Yeah, no. You see, not everything is carried out with just by money and action. No. In the invisible realm, there are things that are happening. So always be aware that the real enemies of the work of God are not human beings. We think of enemies, say, in ourselves. We sometimes feel discouragement is an enemy to God's work. Fear is another enemy in God's work. These are twin brothers, you know, or twin sisters, if you like. See? When you find discouragement in a servant of God, you discover the next thing is, if he's not careful, he becomes fearful of man. So discouragement wears him down and soon he becomes fearful. And you look at any other Christian, if they are fearful, you discover soon discouragement will set in. He discovers he's useless, he's not accomplishing much. See? So these are two common weapons used by Satan to hinder God's work. So don't allow yourself to be easily discouraged from doing what you know to be right, that is in accordance to God's work. And don't allow the fear of man, you fear this and fear that, to hinder you from obeying God. See, we fear our reputation will be spoiled. We fear for our own safety. We fear for the safety of our family members. We fear of the future. So what will happen if this is done? What will happen if that is done? But if it is the right thing to do it now, do it. Leave the consequences to God. Don't allow the fear of man, of the unknown future, to hinder you from doing what is right now. See? So the real problem is not the enemy within us. It is the invisible forces that are hindering God's work. Then what about enemies, real enemies? In the days of Nehemiah, remember the Arabs and the Samaritans, they were infiltrating and discouraging the work and so on. See, what about laws being passed, hindering them from getting material to rebuild Jerusalem, and how one of them, Tobias, even wormed his way into the temple and had a room there to stay there. We see this happening. The churches being infiltrated, people who come claiming themselves to be Christians, see. But from their behavior, you realize they are not true Christians. See, they are a hindrance to God's work. See, and even those who are genuine Christians, when they are not careful, they become used by the devil. Remember Peter hindered the Lord. Said, Lord, you know, not possible. You shouldn't think of going to the cross. You shouldn't die. Talk about dying. Peter was told, you know, get you behind me, Satan. The Lord saw behind Peter's protest.
as being instigated by Satan. Why use such strong words to your own disciple and a chief disciple at that? Wouldn't such words discourage him and break him? Then he would not be a leading apostle. See? But no, the Lord saw behind the attempt to stop him from going to the cross as instigated by Satan. And said, Peter was awakened to the realization, hey, you know, I may be a disciple of Christ, but I have not been careful, and I'm now being used by Satan to hinder God's work. So which of us here, true believers, who is being hindering God's work? Be very careful. You are being used by the Satan without realizing it. So we have considered all these trials to God's work. Huh? Hindrances in yourself. Huh? Infiltration by unbelievers. See? Believers being unwittingly used by the devil. See? Some of governments. People who persecute the church and kill the Christians. See? All these have the devil behind. See, there is a spiritual struggle ongoing. That is why, as we draw to a close, we must make ourselves aware that there is a spiritual battle that is ongoing. Don't just look at the surface. Don't look just at what you can see. Consider what is behind the scene. Consider the spiritual realm. There is a spiritual struggle ongoing. It will always continue until Christ comes to judge the world. Then, as we close, we want to note, our role is to know God's will and to obey. And one of the things that we know is to pray. To pray. Be convinced of the power of prayer. From now on, don't take prayer too lightly. See? It might be that your family needs prayer. It might be yourself that needs prayer. It might be the kingdom of God needing prayer. So when we receive news of works elsewhere and what is happening elsewhere, we must pray. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God to use His people as a blessing to many. And pray for the enemy's hands to be restrained. And for those who are suffering for the faith, pray that their faith will be preserved. See, just like Daniel's friends, they were not saved from the fire, but they were saved in the fire. So don't pray for troubles to go away, but pray for strength to go through the troubles and for your faith to be strengthened and for you to bear good witness and for Christ's name to be greatly magnified. That should be our prayer. May we live this passage, believing not only in the reality of the spiritual struggle that we are faced with, but believe in the power of prayer. God wants us to pray. Let us trust in Him and let us pray. Be prayerful. Be prayerful warriors. Let us be such for our God. And with these thoughts, we come to the end of today's message. We come to